Father, as we come before your throne of grace, it is with great anticipation that we expect that which you are going to bring to us this evening. For the illumination of your word that you have promised to bring forward when we have studied, when we have come before you on that pure foundation of the filling of the Holy Spirit. This evening is a time that we commit to your care. Help us to come out of here wiser with the information that we need to learn to motivate one another to love and good works. We want to lift up our pastor now. He is enjoying his vacation. We thank you for the opportunity that he has had to go to a cool place, to do some fishing, to relax. We look forward to him returning to us, prepared to continue to fight the good fight. Just give him safety in travel. Continue to give him a relaxing time. And we are just looking forward now to this time we'll spend together. In Jesus' name, amen. This word of truth is a very interesting thing because it magnifies everything that we need in the Christian way of life for us to be successful. The problem that we have had from time to time, I don't want to step on toes, but let's just say the doctrinal movement, put it that way, it's a pretty much a national thing. There has been a belief by some people that you can grow and mature in isolation. In other words, me and my tape recorder are enough. Or me and the privacy of my place in the assembly is enough. His job is to cram the stuff down my throat. My job is to listen. That's all. And if I listen, I will, within 5 years, seems to go ahead and move forward to maturity. Well, I sat in those particular seats for 5 years, and I found that 5 years later, I was basically no further than I was when I started the first 5 years. Now, whose fault was that? It certainly wasn't our communicator, because he has managed over the course of 25 years here to lead many people to maturity. He's managed to move many communicators into assemblies where they could function in an amazing way. So I had to begin rethinking and relooking choosing to look at the Word of Truth and see what it had to say about us. If you'll remember on Sunday, if you were with us when we came together, we talked about what it means to be a part of a local assembly. And loved ones, there is so much more to being a part of a local assembly than just taking up a seat. And if we are, in this particular assembly, nothing more than seat warmers, we are not building up the body. And the Scripture talks to us at some great length about the importance of us building up one another. And the more I study the Gospels, which to me are just becoming enchanting retreat. The more I study the Gospels, the more I find myself deeply committed to the way Jesus Christ did things with his disciples. He was probably the most mutual, helpful being ever to come on this earth. Well, he had some advantages. He knew what the needs were of his people. That always helps. And he knew what they were thinking. That hinders. I was talking with David today as we were looking at some spiritual gift inventory things. I am so thankful that God chose not to have within my character the spiritual gift of discernment. Spiritual gift of discernment means that you kind of get into people's heads a little bit. I'm sure glad that I don't have that. I have no idea right now if Bill Gabriel is positive or not. I don't know. I have a feeling that he is because he's making eye contact and his mouth is hanging open. You know what I mean? Well, that's how you know with kids, okay? When you've got kids, most of you parents, you ever get into a really good story, okay, a bedtime story or whatever, and your kids are sitting there like this? I love it when that happens. I was over at Northwest Community Christian teaching at their junior high and high school, I guess it was, and I caught the Bible teacher. What a great man. But I caught him right in the middle of my whole thing that I did on Peter. He was sitting next to him. That was so good. The guy was just caught up in what was happening. All right? But the point here is, what I'm getting down to is that this idea of isolation, this idea of doctrine of privacy, brother, we need to really be careful with that. I believe strongly in the privacy of the priesthood, and I believe that the people here do as well. I am not interested in invading your privacy at all. And I'm certain that you're not interested in invading anyone else's privacy. That's not what we want. But we need to learn that the Christian way of life is not lived inside of an ice cube. See, we have to look around us. We have to see what's happening. We have to hear what's happening. We have to feel what's happening with the local members of our assembly. Because if we do not, we are never going to be able to help those who are in times of need. And believe it or not, that is one of our primary mandates. We are taught to consider how to stimulate one another. Now, we talked about that just a few weeks ago. Remember paroxysmos, okay, stir up, okay? The only use in the New Testament where it's used in a positive manner.
We are to consider how to stimulate one another. See, Kurt is supposed to find ways to stimulate his board, okay? And Kim is supposed to find ways to stimulate her prep school class.
And Ron is to find ways to stimulate her 7th and 8th graders. But for each of us, we are to learn how to stimulate one another. And there is only one way that we can do that. The only way we can do that is if we know what's happening with one another. Oh, but we're so fearful of that. We're so fearful what might happen if we spend some time in another person's life. It might just take a whole lot of work. Now, I'm working with a man right now. I have been working with him for 11 years. Well, after the 10th year, he came to Christ. That was good. But now, all of a sudden, I'm facing a whole new set of situations and problems. And that he's finding that, hey, this Christian life is a whole bunch different than what I was dealing with before. My perspective seems to be changing. What's going on here? Suddenly that almighty dollar isn't meaning as much. Am I sick? And see, on a weekly basis, I'm having to slowly but surely stimulate him to eternal values. Well, that's something that we need to consider how to do. Tonight I want once again to run us through just a reminding session, and I'd like you to help me do it. We're going to talk about this thing called mutual helpfulness. And mutual helpfulness encompasses many things, and let's start off with the second chapter of Acts so that we can figure out what we're talking about. Remember on Sunday we talked from Acts chapter 2 verses 42 through 47. And we identified seven basic essential elements of the local assembly. And I would say that seven may not be the bottom line. There may be 25 essential elements of a particular local assembly. But if I walk into a local assembly and I do not see these seven things functioning, I say to myself, something's wrong here. This assembly is not functioning in a helpful, in a positive manner. Now what I want you to do is I want you to silently pick out those areas that function within this thing called mutual helpfulness, okay? And then I want to see where we go from there with regards to it, okay? First of all, let's take a look at Acts chapter 42, verse 42. Remember the context? Peter is talking, it's right after Pentecost, and Peter is talking to all these people. Within one day, 3,000 people come to Christ, and the church is growing and being edified, and all of a sudden they see a need for something called a local assembly. And so they start to gather together. It says in verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they, those 3,000 souls plus, were continually devoting themselves to several things. Seven to be exact. Here were the seven things. First of all, they were devoting themselves to teaching. Now, in teaching, let me ask you a question. Is there mutual helpfulness in teaching? John Titus, we'll pick on you first. How is there mutual helpfulness in teaching? Okay, all right. When I speak to you, you receive knowledge. And I help you. Now, how do you help me? You mean like keeping your eyes open? Okay, stuff like that. Okay, you help me.
That's exactly right.
You help me by sitting there going, yeah, yeah, okay? And I go, oh, I got that across to somebody. Okay, so in point one, teaching, mutual helpfulness is important, is it not? All right, let's go on to point two here. This is really simple, okay? This is very simple, so I'll call him Mrs. Lutz, okay? Fellowship, okay? Well, she's a great fellowshipper, all right? Now, let's talk about fellowship here. What does fellowship mean? You like that, don't you? Yeah, okay, you stand around people and you have infectious laugh and all those sorts of exciting things. I mean, as soon as you walked into our cabin up in Flagstaff, it just kind of lit up. All right, here she comes, okay, and we all of a sudden had this fellowship. How is that mutually helpful? Okay, what if Shirley Lutz, time after time after time, got out of her car, and like when I opened the door tonight and she was right there, it was like, hi, how are you? What if she walked into class every night like this? She would mutually hinder. Okay? So is fellowship mutually helpful? Do you help the people around you when you fellowship? Yeah. That's our key, isn't it? So is mutual helpfulness a key in teaching? Yes. Is it a key in fellowship? Yes. Let's look at the third one here. The breaking of bread. Okay? The breaking of bread was literally the Lord's Supper. Now, how is mutual helpfulness a key element of the Lord's Supper, Dave?
It gives us a chance to feel like family together.
Okay. Let's talk about singing for a second. There's something about when we walk out of here after the Lord's Supper, after we've been singing, and I just go, yeah, it's good to be a part of this body. It's mutually helpful to me as a song leader to have you out there as I'm waving my arm and you're uplifting your voices to God in song and you're saying, I believe what that song has to say. So the third thing is mutually helpful. I have a feeling by now here you kind of see where we're headed. Okay, but teaching is mutually helpful and fellowship is mutually helpful and the breaking of bread or worship is mutually helpful. Let's go on and see what other thing. Verse 44 goes on, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. We know that giving one to another is mutually helpful. When we went over to Edgar White's not too long ago and we did some painting at our house, that was mutually helpful. It was helpful to her, but Edna, why was it helpful to us? Because I ate. Yeah. You know what? She's right. Okay? But there was more to it than that. Okay? There was much more to it than that. What else was there in that? Who was there? I know someone's there. What was more to it than that, Phil? Yeah, there's a good feeling that Edna's house is painted. Okay? Especially when I know that I don't want to see Edna out there painting it herself. Same thing when you put a roof on somebody's house. It's the same story, isn't it? That's mutually helpful, and it's benefiting not only to the person who is edified by the fact that they don't have to wipe out all their pots and pans to keep the rain out of their living room, but it's also mutually helpful to you because maybe, just maybe, when you hear the rain on your roof, you thank God for the opportunity that you had with Edna White. Here's a weird one. Gary Horton's perfume, okay, his cologne, is mutually helpful to me. Every time I let him borrow my truck at camp, and for 6 months after that, I smell his cologne in my truck. And guess what I do? Every time I get into that truck, I breathe a prayer for Gary Horton. And some of you have gotten the truck with me. You're here. Thank you, Lord, for Gary Horton. And away I go. But it's because, Gary Horton, okay? Okay, so that silly thing, that cologne has been helpful to me because it makes me pray for Gary Horton. All right, so mutual helpfulness here is really a part of binding together and doing the things as a group that need to be done. Okay? Number six, it says, and day by day they continued with one mind in the temple and breaking bread together. And we call this testimony. Now, we shy away from that word. We got to be really careful with that word, don't we? We don't want people standing in front of us and giving testimonies because we've seen it go the opposite direction too far. But what does that mean? I see the testimony of those people here who love Jesus Christ and they don't say a word. Now, when I see, for instance, when in our morning's men's class, when I ask someone to do something, and they come back to me the next week, look it, I did this, and it has really helped with my perspective in the Christian way of life. That's a serious testimony. And how is that mutually helpful, Kurt? I'll pick on him since he did that. Okay. How is that mutually helpful?
Well, it uplifts the person that you're giving the testimony
to. Uh-huh. Okay, so it helps us both. It gives him a little kick maybe that he needed, and it makes me feel like, well, maybe I got something across on that Monday morning at 6:15 when we were all just tired to death. So the testimony is an important thing. And does testimony mean standing up in front of people? No, testimony means your life. Your life. Your life is a testimony to the loved ones here at this assembly. So that was number six. Mutual helpful testimony is mutually helpful. And finally, in verse 47, we see this thing called praising God and having favor with all the people. How is that mutually helpful? The fact that we praise God. Well, how do we praise God? We praise God in song. We praise God in prayer. We praise God by saying, "Thank the Lord for what happened to me today. You're not going to believe this." And how is that mutually helpful? We uplift one another when we give praise to our Father. That's why our praises in song are to be public. That's why we don't go to a closet and put the sound booth around us and scream our hearts out to Jesus Christ. That's why we sing together. Because when I hear you singing, and I love to watch Rhonda sing, she sings with her eyes closed on Sunday morning, her voice all lifted up. And I know her voice is no better than mine. And it doesn't matter a lick, does it? She is mutually helpful to me because I know that she's taking the song that I chose and she's saying, you know, it's well with my soul. You know what I'm saying? So number seven here is just as effective as number one in the category of mutual helpfulness. So of the seven elements that we are instructed to have in the local assembly, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, sharing with one another, praying, teaching, praising God, testimony, praising God, are there any of them that are not mutually helpful to one another? You would think that maybe somewhere along the line we would get the idea that this is somewhat important. You know, it really is. It is a key to our growth. You cannot grow if you do not share who you are in Jesus Christ with someone else. You can't do it. When we were put on this earth, I think God did the most beautiful, miraculous thing when he created Adam in the pristine environment of the garden where everything was absolute perfection and where he had every single one of his needs met and the thermostat was constantly on 72 and he never had a weight problem and he never had any of these sort of things. And he had God with him every moment of the day on call. And yet, what do we find out in chapter 3? Adam was lonely. Isn't that an interesting thing? Take heart, those of you who are single. Man is not meant to be alone. And God has prepared for you someone who is going to meet your needs. Do I hear an amen back there? Okay, oh, that's silent amen, all right? But the point is, we are meant to be relational creatures, folks. We are not meant to live and learn and grow in isolation. Let me tell you about a very interesting test, an awful test that King Louis did. King Louis was kind of real interested in psychology. And so what he did is he took 10 kids and he put them in the very best homes that he could with nurturing and all those sorts of things. Then he took 10 kids when they were born and he put them in another room, just a room, and he met all of their essential needs. They were never too cold. They were never too warm. They received all the nourishment that they needed. In other words, they received all the food and water, so nothing was taken away from them. The only thing that was deprived from them was relationship with other human beings. They all died before the age of 5. Not exactly the kind of test that we're going to run today. But is the point well taken? We are relational beings and we are meant to function one with another. Jesus Christ was very clear about that. And what I want to do tonight is just kind of look at some passages to remind us of what this is all about. Let's look first at my favorite passage in the Bible, John 13, 34 and 35. Anybody who spends any time with me at all gets this one hammered into them. There is absolutely no way around this commandment, a new commandment. Guess what? It was the final commandment that he gave the disciples before he went to the cross. Remember when this was given? Lord's Supper. He has just gone through a tremendous amount of illustrations of trying to teach them how they are to learn to love one another and serve one another. First of all, he washes their feet. Then he goes through a parable. He tries every teaching style known to man. He doesn't just lecture and say that'll be it. He teaches four different ways in this passage the importance of loving one another. And finally, in verse 34 and 35, he says, well, maybe they haven't got it through the parable. Maybe they haven't got it through the acted parable. Maybe they haven't got it through me serving at the table. Maybe it's time for me just to lay it out on the table for the non-pneumatic set. All right? And so he says to them, a new commandment I give you to you, that you love one another. And so we say, okay, now what kind of love is this? And the next phrase goes right into it. What does it say? Love one another, even as I have loved you. Whoa. So this isn't some simple distance love. I love Hitler. No, this is a love just as Jesus loved. An unconditional love that does not expect reciprocation in any way, shape, or form. A serving love that has no strings attached. A love, we're going to find out later on, that would be willing to give your life for a brother. Well, he says, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he goes on and gives us our greatest evangelistic challenge that we should have for our church. And I've never heard it for a church for an evangelistic challenge. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's not going to be tracts, although I use tracts. It's not going to be the wonderful curriculums we come in or the wonderful programs or any of those sort of things. The way we are going to bring people to Jesus Christ is through our love for one another. How are we doing? You know, would people want to be here tonight because of the love that they've seen you demonstrate for someone else in this assembly? Awfully tough to take, isn't it? You say, well, I have love for my family and I have love. No. Love for one another. And you need to maybe take a look at the right and the left and say, wow, have I been loving Nancy Bratton the way that I should? And the question you need to ask yourself is exactly that. How am I doing? How am I doing with loving the people I don't like? Ouch. I have myself surrounded with people that I really love because I like them. Oh, real good, Childress. I'm good at loving friends, but how am I doing at loving those people that just irk me? Just every time I turn around, they're finding some way to get under my skin. I'm commanded to love them, and guess what? All men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's mutual helpfulness. In a nutshell. And it came from the lips of Jesus Christ, so I guess it's right. I don't particularly want it to be right all the time, but that's the way it is. Well, let's go on and let's look at a couple of other passages. Let's look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, as we continue on the same frame of reference here. Hebrews 10, kind of towards the end of your New Testament there. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 is a marvelous piece of scripture. Starting about verse 19, it starts to tell us about what we should be in Jesus Christ because of who we are. And we're not going to take the time to read all this. But first of all, in verse 22, it tells us that since we have a great high priest over the house of God, Jesus Christ, we are first of all, number one, to draw near with a sincere heart. Number two, in verse 23, we are to hold fast. And number three is where it gets down to the nitty-gritty here. Let's look at verse 24 together. It says, and let us. Who's the us? Us. Let us. Us brothers, one another in the local assembly. Let us consider, and consider is think about ways to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Remember the word stimulate, proximos? Stir one another up. Let's consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds. You know, sometimes we expect our kids to be stimulated to love Bible doctrine on their own. Guess whose job it is to stimulate them to love the word of truth? It's ours. It's not theirs. Our job is to find ways to stimulate them to love and good works. And we do that in the classroom and in the family and in the assembly and at the workday. And we do the same thing with one another. When was the last time you thought about stimulating someone to love and good works? Say, it's not my job. I don't see anything written here, do you, about pastors or deacons or prep school teachers or heads of household or elders. All I see is a very simple, let us find ways to stimulate each other to the love that Jesus Christ expects from us and the good works that are the result of that love. I have never seen love function in its proper format where the result was not good works. It just doesn't happen. If love is there in the proper format with the proper motive, guess what always follows? Good works. You cannot have love for someone and function in an appropriate manner and end up with bad works. It's not the way it works. That's why this passage is so important. And then he goes on in verse 25 and gives us just a little bit of warning, and I won't get too heavy on this, but it says, oh, by the way, don't forsake your own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and do it all the more as you see that day, the day that Jesus Christ shall return for us, drawing near. So if the Hebrew Christians were asked to do this back here in the mid-60s or 70s when this thing was written, how about us? Are we somewhat nearer to that day than they were? Well, we should be redoubling our efforts to stimulate one another to love and good works. How are we doing? Turn to 1 John, the 3rd chapter. Rubber meets the road time. The writer of 1 John was the same guy who wrote the book of John. Okay, and I only say that because there were so many Johns, you never knew who was writing which John. Okay, but in this particular situation, this was the disciple who Jesus loved. And Jesus loved all his disciples. But why does he keep mentioning that? Because he just couldn't get over it. You know, he loved me? He loved even me. Jesus loved me. And so he wrote a book about it. It's called 1 John. And we studied 1 John in the men's class. And we came up with, oh my goodness, I can't remember exactly, 27 verses. 27 verses where the word love is mentioned. So you want a love book? This is the one. Okay? Forget about 1 Corinthians 13 and Romans 12. This is the love book. You want to understand what love is? Come to 1 John. He'll tell you all about it. But when he's talking about love, He starts here in verse 16. It says, we know love by this. Okay? How do we know what love is? How do we know what our example of love should be? We know love by this, that he, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You mean like literally be willing to lay down your life for the brethren? I don't know. That's what it says. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. I don't see any illustrative thing that's going to tell us, I don't really mean that. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Which brethren? The pastor. Well, the pastor should be first. Okay, you lay down your life first for the pastor. No. Lay down the life for the brethren. It's not discriminate. I should be willing to lay down my life for Phil DeWalt. is Phil ready to lay down his life for me? I'm not willing to lay down my life for him. I might do it for Pam. Yeah, I would. Okay? I would. All right? But I might do it for my pastor. But would I lay down my life for Rich Hood? Only if he promised not to take sick leave. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing, but, you know, we know love. How do we know love? We know love by the fact that Jesus Christ came, the only man who ever came to die. That's why he came here. And he laid down his life for us. He showed the ultimate love. That's what we're supposed to do. Well, you say, but I'll never meet up to that. Neither will I. But isn't it a wonderful example? I mean, it just doesn't get any closer to the skin than that. Would you die for me? No? Well, thanks for your honesty. Well, it goes on and it gets a little easier to take, but it's still no fun. Whoever has the world's goods. All right, what do we mean here? The world's goods. Whoever has some things. Whoever has the world goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So what's John saying to me? You're telling me that you have bread and there's a man in your assembly who has no bread, and you say, I'll pray for you, brother, but yet you have bread? You're telling me that the love of God resides in you? Well, I'd do it if it was my family. No, the brother in the assembly. It's called mutual helpfulness. You know what we're saying when we say, I don't have enough bread to give to that person, I just have enough for my family? You're saying, in effect, God can't supply more bread for me. See, God is going to use people to supply the needs of his people, because that's what mutual helpfulness is all about. God uses the concerned citizens of the local assembly to help one another because he knows that it raises up. God could have all the bread we need appear right on our table if he wanted to, and it wouldn't build up anyone. But he knows if I knock on the door of the McGuire house and say, here, I have some extra bread and I know you need some, I grow, they grow. That's why mutual helpfulness is a key element to growing in the assembly. Verse 18, it says, little children, he's talking to us, let us not love with our words or with our tongue. Oh, I'm a great one for that. I don't know about you. I'll pray for you. Maybe you ought to consider that God wants to use me to answer that request. And like Charles Ryrie has to say in one of the commentaries I read on this, it's a very interesting thing to see when a person is willing to give of their personal possessions. That is probably one of the closest things we can do to knowing where our motives are, because we don't normally wish to do that. If you're willing to give of the very shirt off your back, probably your motives are pure, because what are you getting in return? Especially when it happens like some of the people of Westside do it, when they do that in the shadows. I love it when I see people give in the shadows. Why? Because I know their motives are pure. Because they insulate themselves from arrogance. And verse 19 continues on and it says, we shall know by this that we are of the truth. It's a testimony that we are residing in the truth when we help one another. I ask you again, how are we doing? Do we have such a confidence that we're in the truth because we know how we are helping one another in the assembly? Or not? See, it's never important that we grow to be huge. That is not important at all. The only important thing, I mean, Jesus Christ ministered his the best ministry there ever was, and he had 11. Well, 12, but the one was just kind of a heretic. The only important thing is that we live our life as relational beings, living by the command of Jesus Christ, that we learn to love one another. There is absolutely nothing more important that we can do. If we learn to love one another, guess what? The rest is going to take care of itself. And it's a love that comes from the Word of Truth. We have the teaching. We've got the best teaching in the valley, bar none. We've got it. Now, it's your choice. Are you going to be mutually helpful? You say, wait a minute here. We've been studying spiritual gifts. That should be for the mercy people. That should be for the helps people. That should be the exhortation people. I seem to recall some let us, and they will know you. It doesn't say they will know you, mercy gifts. They will know you, helps gift. They will know you, Barnabas types. No. Each one of us are to find ways to be mutually helpful to one another. You're going to find that this assembly will grow together in truth if we choose to do that. You want to see the dissension in the assembly stop? You want to see the false agendas stop? Try loving one another. It's a surefire cure. I have found that I cannot have a negative agenda towards Rhonda Gross when I choose to love her in grace. God won't allow it. There's this mindset that happens when I go in choosing to love her as a servant of Jesus Christ that will not allow me to have those awful thoughts that I so often have about a teacher who did a pretty good job of replacing me in the classroom. You know, that should have been impossible. You know what I'm saying? Well, I hate it when the time is so short. I have a complete study. I was going to walk you through Barnabas. Well, we didn't quite get there. Well, I guess I get to say that. But let me just give you some, and we were going to do some really fun things together. We just got to save them. But let me just give you 4 points. I'm not going to burden you down. I never do with points. But I want you to consider these simple little points with regards to encouragement here. Actually, there's just 3. Number 1, the encouragement we give and receive leads to individual and church growth. The encouragement we give and receive, or you can just call that mutual helpfulness, leads to individual and church-wide growth. I've seen it happen so many times. When I take the time to encourage, when I take the time to be helpful to someone who's in need, I grow like crazy and they grow like crazy. They grow to understand the meaning of Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, they may not have ever seen that growing up. They may not see that in their home from their spouse. Kids at school, they may never see that from their parents. But when they see that in us, they are encouraged and they are uplifted. And I am uplifted too. Number 2. The encouragement we give and receive has eternal significance. And for some people, this is really important. The eternal significance. For some people like our pastor is so secure in who he is and what he is in his daily life that the eternal significance for him is not important. What a maturity factor. Gosh, I wish I could be there. But for myself, the eternal significance of what I'm doing in time is real important to me right now. Maybe someday it won't be. But right now, I think about constantly the fact that someday I'm standing before Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is either going to say to me, "You shamed me," or "Well done." That's a promise. And I know that through encouragement, I've got some well done's coming, and I will be surrounded by people who will have that same thing. So it has not only individual significance, it has not only corporate or church-wide significance, it has eternal significance. And I just pray that we constantly keep in mind that we're only here for a short time. You know, our time on this earth is nothing and compared with eternity that we will spend with our King, Jesus Christ. Consider that, if you will, that 7 years that you spend on this life, if you get that much, is nothing in comparison. Eons and eons and eons. And guess what eternal reward is? Eternal reward is the fact that we will be allowed to serve Jesus Christ. I want that one bad. I want to be mutually helpful in the eternal empire. Number three, and finally, encouragement is not optional. Encouragement is not optional. I think we found very clearly, and then in the 7 points that should pervade any local church, that encouragement or mutual helpfulness is key to each one of them. Encouragement is not optional. We are commanded to encourage one another. And if it's Jesus Christ who commands it to his disciples who are about to start the church, it's good enough for me. Encouragement is not optional. We are commanded to encourage one another. Sometime when you don't have a lot to do and you just want to spend some time in your devotional study, look in a commentary or something of that nature and just write down all the times that you find the name Barnabas come up in the New Testament. Acts 4, Acts 9, Acts 11, Acts 13, 15, and 16 are the primary references. And watch what happens with one encourager, one mutually helpful man, and the difference he makes in the entire world. And yet he was never in the limelight. And he was never a founder, or he was never the head of a great missionary journey or some marvelous thing. He just had his name changed from Joseph to Son of Encouragement, which is what Barnabas means. What a thing to be called. There goes the encourager. That'd be something, wouldn't it? There goes that mutual helper. There goes the person that we're interested in patterning our life after. There's a person who really shows Jesus Christ in action. Consider making that a part of your life. Application. Just write down 3 words. How's it going? Okay? How's it going in my testimony? How's it going in my praise and in my prayer? How's it going in the teaching? How's it going in my helpfulness one towards another? How's it going in my fellowship? Who am I uplifting, or who am I chopping off at the knees? How well am I listening? How well am I watching? How much am I in tune with the pains of the people of Westside Bible Church? How willing am I to join in the praise of a job well done? How important is it to me that the members of this assembly succeed and are uplifted? How's it going in prayer? When's the last time I prayed for the people of Westside Bible Church? Oh, I pray for my friends. No. When was the last time you prayed for the people of Westside Bible Church? And I don't mean, God, please help the people of Westside Bible Church. You say, well, I don't have anything to pray about. I rest my case. What's it take to be mutually helpful? We got to know what to pray about. So ask. You say, oh, I couldn't do that. It would be an invasion of privacy. Show me. Show me. Would you? Find out what needs to be prayed about. Find out who is suffering this week. Find out who just got that great promotion and fellowship with them. Give some praise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the tremendous principles of truth that we find in your word if we will just search it out. And I thank you for the genius of the local church that gives us a place where day by day by day we can be lifted up. And Father, burden us to avail ourselves to that assembly and to find ways stimulate each other to love and good works, to pray for one another, to fellowship, to help one another, to teach one another, to to praise and worship together. Father, we need each other so much, and yet we are so divisive so often. Teach us to be lovers of one another, and the world will follow suit. Now, I thank you for that which has been learned this evening. Help us to find ways as we leave this place tonight for specific application. In Jesus' name, amen. As we go to prayer tonight, would you please lift up the members, Sherry and I, of the Crossroads team, as we head tomorrow morning for Hope, Arkansas, where we'll be presenting the Crossroads curriculum on a national basis. Please don't forget to pray for your pastor as he travels, and continue to share other requests one with another as well. Let's go to prayer together.